Let's turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 13. And in Romans 13, we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 14. Romans 13, and reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 14. And before we hear the word read and then hear the word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help and blessing. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word, that You reveal, by Your mercy and grace, You reveal Yourself to us, even through revealing Your ways and Your commandments. In doing so, You show forth Your righteousness and Your justice and Your goodness and Your truth and Your wisdom and everything that You are. And so, Father, help us now to love You, to love Your Word, to cherish it, that we would be nourished upon it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 13, verse 1, these are the words of the living and true God. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain, for He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now is it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And those are God's words. Let's go back to the beginning of Romans 13, remembering that in all things Christ is mediatorial King over all. The grand context of what is being said is right there. Christ is mediatorial King overall. Along with everything else, the Lord has taught us about the civil magistrate throughout the Scriptures, and we find here clear communication of legitimate civil rulers who we must be subject to, we must submit to. That those authorities who are moral, who serve God and Christ, who truly are a terror to evil, and praise those who do good, we must submit to them. And yet at the same time, we realize that our Lord tells us that most governments of the nations are like beasts and blasphemous in their constitutions. In Revelation 13, we read, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." In Revelation 17, we also looked at previously, "And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." And what our nation has done is to cast off the yoke of Christ as Christ rules over our nation and all peoples. The peoples have rebelled against Him who sits on the throne. But what are we to do as Christians? And what are we to do as the church? Remember, this comes, Romans 13 comes in the context of Romans 12. So first off, Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so as we've gone through Romans 13, now we go back and think, how does this apply to the civil magistrate and our subjection to the civil magistrate? Well, don't play man's political game, but serve and sacrifice yourself for Christ and serve Him. He promises all nations will come to Him, and He communicates in His Word the method and the means to do it and how it comes about. Through the proclamation of the gospel and the truth of His Word, calling all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel to be saved from their sins, to bow the knee to Christ in everything, reminding us that every knee will bow. He does this through us, weak instruments, carrying the message as witnesses for His sake. And then we learned also in Romans 12, that not only are we to love those in the church, but we are to love all peoples. Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." That was love those in the church. Well, here, love your enemy. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And among those verses that stands out, that vengeance is the Lord's. And He uses a moral civil magistrate to execute, chapter 13, that vengeance temporally, in a finite way here on earth, in which full judgment awaits all upon Christ's return. But the question that comes for us is, how do we live in view of a wicked magistrate who submits to not Christ, but someone or something else, not to Christ, but to a wicked and blasphemous constitution, or their own personal constitution that is also wicked? And Romans 12 reminds us, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. That we don't avenge ourselves. That we overcome evil with good, not more evil. When your evil civil magistrate does evil things, then have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. What good does the civil magistrate do? Now, can you go out critiquing the civil magistrate and actions they do, or who they are, and the constitution they follow by God's Word? Yes, absolutely. But don't let that dominate your life, Christian. still have regard for the good, he says. That generally still we have a very formidable military. That other nations generally are fearful of attacking our nation. And praise the Lord for that. Which means other nations are not attacking us. Praise the Lord. Though this is changing a bit, generally speaking, that it doesn't seem military that needs to be roaming the streets. And we are free to go where we would desire and freely worship still. Generally speaking. And even when they said, no, we can't this year, we still were able to worship. And the magistrate didn't do anything, at least to us. Praise the Lord for that. That we have police officers in our area, at least some of us, generally speaking, who are good at responding to calls and protecting citizens. Fire departments the same. Roads to travel on. Though we are taxed perhaps more than we should be, in some areas definitely more than we should be, generally speaking, we can see some of that money at least going to things that benefit us. As we are commanded, we ought to thank the Lord for all these temporal blessings. And in that thanking Him for at least some of the decisions our civil magistrates make that are a benefit to us in specific areas. But with this in mind, knowing that context of Romans 12 and what we've heard in chapter 13, we've learned that we are called to be, by Christ, the best citizens, the most godly citizens. For the best citizens are those who are truly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And striving by the grace of God to be the best citizens, we are called to be those examples we looked at in Scripture, like Daniel and Peter and John. We can even go to Paul also in the book of Acts. That in all things, beloved, we are to obey God rather than man. But as we continue in chapter 13, verse 6, we see what it says. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Yes, we do pay taxes. For one, we pay taxes because some of those tax dollars go to that which are a blessing to us. We just named a few of those things. Yet at the same time, you might also say, but wait a minute, there are all these exorbitant taxes. And sometimes our money that is earned is taxed, and then later is taxed again. And this magistrate is wicked, rulers are evil, a lot of taxes go to wicked things. That's true. Beloved, just as we obey laws, we are able to obey under Christ, even though the magistrate is wicked and has no rightful place, we obey said laws for the sake of peace. That's Romans 12 we just read, for the sake of peace. Further, and this is exactly what John Calvin says, that heathen kings and magistrates are recognized as rulers because of the law of nature. That is God's providence. Remember that we looked at the civil magistrate and God's providence. We also looked at the civil magistrate according to God's precept. In God's providence, our rulers are who they are, whether they be wicked or not. And here, they are wicked, generally speaking. And we are citizens here. We take part in our nation. We use the nation's money, don't we? We use the nation's courts. We do. And we could go on and on with the things that we use of this nation, showing forth that we are citizens of this nation. There's an important distinction, beloved, of a particular government in itself considered, which is in God's providence, and a government considered in its constitution and administration, which in this case is wicked. There's a distinction between the two. Rome, too, was an immoral government because they did not submit to Christ. Yet the Roman Empire must be governed according to the light of nature. And it's upon that basis that the citizens pay taxes. And we pay taxes here. Because, as we know, all powers are from God in His providence. Now, when taxes are being used for immoral purposes, we have to have a different discussion. We pay taxes in a similar manner as those Roman citizens did to Rome. We pay taxes as we would to a robber. To a robber. If you can't do it by conscience, do it as we would to a robber, to avoid violence from the civil magistrate. And so that's what John Calvin said. He said, the characteristic of a true sovereign is to acknowledge that in the administration of his kingdom, he is a minister of God. He who does not make his reign subservient to the divine glory acts the part not of a king, but of a robber. He moreover deceives himself who anticipates long prosperity to any kingdom which is not ruled by the scepter of God, that is, by His divine word. That's John Calvin. That's before any of the covenanters. And he says, the wicked civil magistrate acts the part of a robber. And so just as a robber would come into your home and threaten your family wanting money or wanting the things in your home, give him your money. Give him your things to avoid violence, beloved. That's what Calvin was saying. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Speak in the political sphere. You should do that. You should speak to the peoples, all the citizens of this nation. Speak to them. Speak to those in office. Call them to cut taxes, to get rid of death taxes or estate taxes, etc. But if possible, live peaceably with all men. Are they God's ministers? In providence, in His providence, yes, they are. But then according to His preceptive will, no, they are not. And yet still we pay taxes to avoid the sword if possible. Should we fear that sword in an eternal sense? No, we should not. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So first and foremost, it says, render therefore to all their due. So we step back for a second. First and foremost, render to the Lord all of His due. First and foremost. He has the first place. Christ is preeminent. And He's on the throne, reigning on the throne over all kings and rulers and all in authority and government. Therefore, render to Christ His due first. Render to yourself all your due. All your family. Render to them all their due. To the church. Render the church their due. In your service. Render to the poor their due. When there is someone in need, help them. Render to those you've made contacts with. And promises to owe them. Render them what they're due. And here in the context, render to the civil magistrate their due. Do so with readiness. Don't hesitate. Don't hold back. Here's that language that reminds us of what it says in Matthew 22, verse 21. And the other, also in the other synoptic gospels, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. All right, the Jews had come. They're trying to trip up Jesus and they're asking about and seeking about this coin. And Caesar, why don't your disciples pay? And what you should know from this is that we are not to be an enemy to the government. But again, to be the best citizens, to be all things that some might be saved. And that this nation, all nations, would come unto Christ for their salvation, repent of their sins and turn unto Him. That doesn't mean we have to be a friend of the civil magistrate, yet Jesus is there answering the Jews who would say, the Romans are wicked. The Jews would say this, the Romans are wicked, they're illegitimate, they have not submitted to Him who's on the throne, God. And yet look at the coin, look at the money. It bears the resemblance of Caesar. Let Caesar have what is his. That is nothing in God's sight. You question whether you'll be provided for. God will provide. He's the God who provides. It might seem you have this great piety in thinking taxation is theft, that you wouldn't pay taxes because Christ rules over you. But that's your preference. That's all our preferences. No one wants to pay taxes. But don't be like the Jews who are testing Jesus. If you claim your citizenship to this nation, then pay taxes. In verse 7, taxes and customs are different forms of levies, of taxes, etc. And so we move on, since the second thing is really similar to the first. Render fear to whom fear is due, the third thing. Render fear to whom fear is due. Should you have a fear of the civil magistrate? Well, in one sense, first we all do. And we ought to have a fear of the sword. When we were worshiping, when we weren't supposed to be worshiping according to man's law this year, to some of us, if we were thinking about it, were somewhat fearful of the sword, of the police showing up. We should have a healthy fear of the sword. And yet, as we heard in prayer meeting from Psalm 128, we heard this quote, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord." That's from Psalm 128. And the quote, this theologian said, "Let us take a little of the character of the blessed man. Who is it that is undaunted? The man that feareth God. Fear sounds rather contrary to blessedness. Hath an air of misery, but add whom? He that feareth the Lord. That touch turns it into gold. He that so fears, fears not. He shall not be afraid. All petty fears are swallowed up in this great fear. And this great fear is as sweet and pleasing as little fears are anxious and vexing." Now, yes, we do have other fears. Fears of the sword. And yet all of those little fears must be and ought to be swallowed up in our fearing of the Lord. But should we pay taxes to the robber? The answer is yes. Are we so tied to our money and our possessions that you wouldn't give them up in protection of your family? Obey the laws of this nation with this in mind. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then it commands, render honor, the fourth thing, render honor to whom honor is due. Honor or reverence. This is simply a fifth commandment obligation for all superiors, to parents, to masters, all who are over us. What does this mean? But that you should have a loving, reverent, respectful behavior towards them. Towards even the civil magistrate who are there in God's providence. And in the fifth commandment, there is no one we should stop honoring or not honor. 1 Peter 2 verse 17, it says, "Honor all people." So whether it's your inferior or superior or your peer, there is honor or respect. There is more generally, more specifically, love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That generally love that we are to show to each one. And that does not keep you from obeying God over man. This goes back to Romans 12 then. Even our enemies. Love your enemies. And that's exactly that which verse 8 goes to. And of course, as we think of honoring or loving our enemies, it doesn't negate what God has commanded. That includes what God has commanded. And should you rebuke a civil magistrate or call them to repentance? Absolutely, because that is love. That is to honor them. To honor them is to tell them the truth, that they would turn from all their lies. But it was that this whole thought then goes to verse 8. And verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." to love is to fulfill the law or to keep the law. Think of Matthew 22 again. Jesus goes into the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord and to love our neighbor. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is nothing new. The whole law hangs upon love. You go back to Leviticus, you go back to Deuteronomy, you see the same thing. It's all based in love. To love is to fulfill the law. If you want to summarize the entirety of the law of God in the Scriptures, you could summarize it in one word, love. And so render all their due, have no debt, and love. Matthew Henry says, whatever you owe to any relation or to any with whom you have to do, it is imminently summed up and included in this debt of love. But to love one another, this is a debt that must be always in the paying and yet always owing. Love is a debt. The law of God and the interest of mankind make it so. It is not a thing with which we are left at liberty about, but it is enjoined us as the principle and summary of all duty owing one to another, for love is the fulfilling of the law. Not perfectly, but is a good step towards it. It is inclusive of all the duties of the second table. That is the fifth through the tenth commandments. That's the second table. That's what he goes over in verse 9. Right? You shall not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. The tenth commandment, you shall not covet. So all those, at the beginning, the whole chapter, Romans 13, the fifth through the tenth commandments are all summed up in what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now when we talk about the law, and we talk about how the Ten Commandments are a summary, are summed up in the two greatest commandments, some people say, well, no, that's, you're just coming up with that on your own. Well, no, Paul says it right here, very plainly. You can't dispute it. They're all summed up in, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what does love do? Love acts. It does no harm to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What do we know? Each one of us, all of us, all of you have broken God's law. All of you have turned from loving the Lord and loving your neighbor and despised the law. You were conceived and born in Adam. Romans 5, right? Going back into context, Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law, or when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him, Christ, who was to come. We were born, conceived, in union with Adam, each one, in union with sin, in union with death. The wages of sin is death. We broke that first covenant in Adam, the covenant of works, of Genesis 2. But love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the covenant of works. Love for God and love your neighbor. And there is only one who has perfectly fulfilled that covenant and fulfilled that law and perfectly loved. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the covenant of works for us. Right, that's Romans 5 goes on and says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 5, right? And so sometimes we wrongly believe that our sin is too great for the Lord to save us. But he says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. No one's sin is too great to be saved by Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the covenant of works for all who believe on Him for their salvation. And that's the covenant of grace. Jesus died for you, lived righteously for you, and fulfilled the covenant of works for you. And if you believe, the promise, the covenant of grace is you will be saved. You will be justified and saved. And that's the covenant of grace offered to all of you here today. Believe on Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. Come to Christ, beloved. All of you who have ears, come and rest upon Jesus for your life, for your salvation. It is found in Him alone. For those of you who have, right, what does verse 11 say? If you've believed in Jesus and come unto Him by His grace, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer. That is, when we will be made perfect, glorified. That's what he's talking about. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, that is, in breaking all of the commandments that we just went over, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Turn from breaking the commandments to turn in Christ to keeping the commandments in union with Him. And by His Holy Spirit and His grace. The end, the warning here, the end is coming. Now is the time to put off your sin, to put it to death. Romans 8, verse 13. Now it's time to put it to death, to put on righteousness and be clothed with the righteousness of Christ and be faithful unto Him who reigns, Jesus Christ, who reigns over all. It's not time to go back into the methods of man and man's means of salvation, which leads to death, and man's means to bring the nations to Christ. But the method and means of the Lord, which leads to life in Christ, which leads to nations bowing to Christ and submitting to Him and believing on Him, in which kings will present gifts to Him and kiss His Son and be blessed and not perish. The means He provides. And so let us trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith and hope in Him and love Him and love our neighbor. You're called today to be the best godly, faithful, righteous, loving citizens that this nation will ever know for the glory of Christ, that all nations would come to Him, that this nation would come unto Him and repent of their sins and bow the knee, that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and the fullness, therefore, of the Jews will come in and be saved. Trusting the Lord and His plan can be scary because He calls you to a complete otherness of what we typically know on this earth. But He says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Get out of the darkness, get into the light. But here he says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the works of light. Put on Christ, who is light. And what is the armor of light? But the armor of God, right? Paul's the same writer here as he is in Ephesians. He's talking about the armor of God, but he's also saying, put on Christ. And why do we put on the armor of God? So that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Truly, we often think the struggle is with flesh and blood, but he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's what we do when it comes to the civil magistrate and living life here on this earth. It's not in voting. It's not in voting for evil. It's not in voting for different areas or issues like abortion or marriage or whatever it is. It's in that. Put on the armor of God. Put on Christ. And put off the ways of the world. Put off darkness. In other words, beloved, cast off all the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light that we might walk properly before God and faithfully. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's our calling. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that it is clear. We're thankful that it is hard. And yet You provide the grace by Your Spirit and the righteousness of Christ to obey and be faithful. We pray that You would turn us from our sin and turn us unto You, that we would live righteous and faithful and obedient lives of loving You and loving our neighbor, that we would put off all darkness and put on light. In Christ Your Son, we pray in His name. Amen.